You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. We exist to exalt Christ in this city through joyful satisfaction in Him. We value gospel centrality and word and spirit. We are a diverse spiritual family of commissioned disciples, passionate worshipers, and heartfelt lovers of God and one another. For more information and resources, visit bridgewaychurch.com or follow us at Bridgeway OKC.
Our scripture today is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. May God bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Jonna. Good morning. Merry Christmas. This is sweet. Also, it's getting trickier to preach up here. We started out Advent with just like the candles, and we're slowly adding elements here. So if I bump into something today, please give me some grace. Before we begin today, let's pray. Jesus, you are the eternal Son of God, who entered time and space in the incarnation as a babe in a manger. And it's for us. And with the wonder of that reality, that humble reality, a babe in a manger, that glorious reality, God as a babe in a manger, with those things, make our hearts fill up with great joy. Truly, would you do that in us today? Would you give joy to the people of God today? Please, God. We are a people who are in desperate need of it. We are not innately joyful on our own. Would you produce that in us, that joy within us through the good news of Christ for us. Amen. We're wrapping up our Advent series today by looking at the events surrounding the birth of the Son. One of my earliest, most distinct memories as a child was reciting the passage that we just read on my grandma's green tile fireplace mantle in the little town of Fletcher, Oklahoma, just a few miles southwest of here. I remember my mom would sit me down and we would memorize it for a few months. I had a hard time with Cyrenius, governor of Syria. We did King James, so we weren't doing Quirinius, we were doing Cyrenius. When Cyrenius was governor of Syria. There's a video of it, and in the video I have a top hat on, but seriously, but that video will never see the light of day. My mom is here, so I mean, I guess if you bribe her enough. That's a really sweet memory. Those were sweet times in Fletcher. We still go there, but I have these just wonderfully sweet memories growing up, going down there, family all together. My aunt would just kind of cook all day and make snacks, and just a really happy home, happy place to be. My grandma's friend Elaine would come visit us. Elaine lived there in Fletcher, and both her and my grandma had lost their husbands about 40 years ago at the same time, and they'd formed this little club in Fletcher for widows, and they would grieve together, pray together, and go on adventures together. And Elaine would stop by, and it's just a sweet, kind of idyllic Christmas memory. And then just about a week or so ago, I'm sitting on the couch, and I had this thought. I went, I need to teach Shepherd the Christmas story. He's getting kind of close to that. Maybe not this Christmas, but next Christmas, I think he can do it. And I had all that's this sweet image in my mind of him sitting on that, or standing on that green tile mantle reciting the same Christmas story. It was really kind of sweet. And then all of a sudden, almost at the same time as that kind of sweet anticipation of that moment, I got hit with this wave of melancholy. Because I realized so much has changed since those early gatherings. My son is roughly the same age that I was then. I'm roughly the same age my parents were then. My parents are roughly the same age my grandma was then, and my grandma's 92. And I think what made it especially melancholy was just about 5 days ago, we went to Elaine's funeral at the First Christian Church there, just a mile from my grandma's house in Fletcher. Sweet, but kind of sad, because so many of those things felt like yesterday. Like that door was closed. That's a natural thing, and especially in a broken world. They're ending of seasons, and there's an accompanying sadness that comes with that. Here's a fear that I have for Christians. My fear is that we would think of the gospel in much the same way. It's kind of a thing for yesterday. Maybe even sweet memories, but memories. Yesterday, past tense. Joy in the past and not joy in the present. I think there are many of us who are tempted, myself included, to think that the good news of Jesus is just yesterday's good news and not today. That it's good news for a different sort of people. Maybe it was good news back in history, but we somehow moved beyond our need for Jesus. That's the lie of progressivism. Or maybe on a much more personal level, that it's no longer good news for us as individuals. Maybe for whatever reason we've stopped believing that the gospel is enough. Maybe that we're too broken. In light of all of those lies, stands the good news of this passage. Let me adjust this. How's that? Is that better? Okay. Am I still crackling? We're going to fix this right now so we don't do this for the next 45 minutes. Is that better? I might need to unbutton the shirt is really what this is. So there's an undershirt, I promise. Let's get back on track here. Is the gospel, seriously, is the gospel still good news for us today? That's the question. And I don't want this to be some kind of cute introduction to a Christmas sermon. I want us to really ponder that because I think this text really wants us to ponder that. Is the gospel still good news for us? And I think the text today is going to tell us emphatically, yes, the gospel is still good news for today. I think that's the logic here of the text. We're going to see the gospel is still good news for today. And we're going to see that primarily by looking at the shepherds and how they receive the good news of Christ. So we just heard read to us the story of Christ's birth. Mom and dad, Joseph, his earthly father, and Mary go to Bethlehem because of the census that was brought about when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And while they're there, it's time for her to give birth. There's no room, so she gives birth in the feeding trough, or in the stable, and puts the baby in the feeding trough. And then the scene shifts to the angel, or to the shepherds who are out in the field, watching their flock, doing their normal 9 to 5, or more accurately, 5 to 9 job, watching the sheep at night. And to them appears an angel, and they are filled with great fear. Now, this is not the kind of fear of God that we read about in the Old Testament, the good kind of fear of God. This is that sort of terrified fear. The word can be used in either sense, and because it's great fear, we know from context that this is more like terror. And this angel appears shining with the glory of God. That word's significant. And the words that the angel says to the shepherds is this: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Amen. So the first thing that we need to notice from this text is that the advent of Jesus is good news. Gospel, euangelion, that's the word here. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." This word gospel, many of you know this, is actually a Greco-Roman term that was commonly used to refer to the good news of a military victory or the ascension of a new ruler to the throne. It was heralded as gospel to the people. "I bring to you good news." And the gospel writers, under the inspiration of the Spirit, pick up this term and use it as a way of describing the proclamation, the good news of what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. And according to the logic that the angel uses here, he's speaking to these terrified shepherds, and to them, he says, "Do not fear, because I bring you great news, good news." So we must ask the question, what makes this news about Jesus good news? It's the second observation from the text, which is this: the advent of Jesus results in great joy. The gospel is good news in no small part, if not primarily, because it results in great joy. Look again at verse 10. "I bring you good news of great joy." This word that's interpreted joy means gladness. You can even understand it in a sense as happiness. It's this deep, abiding sense of satisfaction and joy. And it's modified by the word great. That's the word we get, the Greek, it's the word we get mega from. Mega joy, great joy. This gospel, this good news is good in no small part because it brings about mega joy. Joy in the largest sense, the greatest sense, the widest sense. And you know what's really interesting? In the Bible, be happy or be glad is one of the, if not the most, common command. Be glad, rejoice. Go read the book of Psalms today and just notice how many times rejoice is there, and how often it's actually paired with don't fear. Don't fear, rejoice. Don't be despondent, be glad. In the midst of sorrow, rejoice. Weep and rejoice, sorrowful yet rejoicing. Fearful and yet turn your fear upwards and look at God and rejoice and be glad. That command is everywhere in the Bible. And according to this angel, the good news that he's about to declare will bring about the source of that joy that God routinely commands. Make no mistake, joy is a command. As Christians, we're commanded to have joy. So, we've seen the gospel. The advent of Jesus brings about good news, or it is good news. It's good news of great joy. So we must ask the question, for who? Who is this available to? Who is this good news heralded to? Who is this joy available for? The angel tells us. I bring you good news, I bring you gospel of mega joy that will be for all people. Next observation, the advent of Jesus is for all the people. Let me include that article there on purpose. It's for all the people. And we know this for several reasons. Not just from that language itself, the all the people. We also know it from the way the shepherds fit into the narrative here. Up until this point in Luke's gospel, the good news about Jesus has only appeared to members of the same family. I remember Elizabeth and Mary are cousins. But now, the gospel is proclaimed to those outside of the Holy Family. And you're going to see that in the rest of Luke 2. Then it goes to the temple where it goes to other individuals outside of the family. And I think in terms of the story of Luke, the shepherds are a stand-in for all people. And I think it's seen clearly in the language of verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. To the shepherds. Remember, this is the angel speaking directly to the shepherds, and he looks at them. They were afraid. He says, don't be afraid. Bring you good news of great joy for all the people. To you, this day is born the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So it's all the peopleness of the gospel is seen first in the shepherds, but again, seen clearly, most clearly in the language here. Who is the gospel for? Verse 10. It's for all the people. All the people. What is included in all the people? Who is all people? It's all people ethnically, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We think of Ephesians 2, where Paul says to the Ephesians who were fighting out this divide between Jewish and Gentile Christians, and he says this, that in himself, Jesus, who is our peace, has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Or Revelation 7, who is around the throne of God at the end of history? People from every tribe, tongue, nation, language. The gospel is for all people ethnically, from those inside and outside of the covenant kingdom and community of Israel. The gospel is not just for all people ethnically, it's also for all people spatially. What do I mean by that? It means everywhere geographically on the globe, not just types of people, but types of people in all sorts and types of places. Think of Matthew 28. How does that command begin? Go into all the world, making disciples of all nations. Go, meaning from this place to that place. Spatially, the gospel is for all people. You see it most clearly in Acts 1, right before Jesus ascends, his final command and commission to his disciples in the book of Acts reads this way. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's a geographical expansion. So who is the all people that the good news of great joy is for? It's for all people ethnically, inside and outside of the covenant community of Israel. It's for all people spatially, for Judea, Samaria, Oklahoma City, Fletcher. And it's for all people temporally, or in terms of time. I think this might be the most interesting and the most significant for today. The gospel is for all people at all times between Christ's first coming and his second coming, between his first advent and his second advent. And you see this all over the New Testament. You see it really clearly at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go to all the world, so spatially advance the kingdom to all people, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ anticipates a kingdom that will be made up of all people from all nations, in all places, from all times between his first coming and his second coming. What does that mean? It means the gospel is for us now. It's not somehow less for us today than it was in the first century. This is a really common mistake we can make as Christians, is to think that there's somehow kind of some special sauce in the first century. No, Christ is building his kingdom today. The gospel is just as much for you as it was for the shepherds, as it was for the Apostle Paul, as it was for John on the Isle of Patmos. The gospel is for you today. The gospel isn't diluted, like when my wife leaves Dr. Pepper out on the counter too long, right? We have the sip club at Panera, right? And so I always get coffee. My wife gets Dr. Pepper, so much so that Shepherd literally calls Panera the Dr. Pepper place, right? we're like, what do you mean? And he's like, the Dr. Pepper place. And because I'm like my dad and I'm the finisher, right? So if I see a drink that's out on the counter, I'm going to drink that thing, right? And so often I'll see that Dr. Pepper and I'll take a sip and those ice cubes have melted. And it's no longer full strength Dr. Pepper, right? It's Dr. Pepper-ish water. I think we think, no one's got time for that, right? It's not 23 flavors anymore. It's like at least maybe 11, right? I think sometimes we can think of the gospel that way. Like the ice cubes of time have somehow melted in the gospel and it's diluted for us today. We can think of the gospel mistakenly like it's changed like inflation. Some people say like, oh, you know, $1,000 isn't what it used to be. You know, have you ever seen salaries from 200 years ago, right? People were making like $4 a year and they still had enough money to like send their kids to college and go on a nice vacation, right? The gospel isn't like that. It hasn't changed in value over time. We haven't outgrown our need for the gospel. We haven't somehow, time hasn't diluted its effectiveness. The gospel isn't like a vaccine that is no longer relevant because either we've become healthier or the disease has mutated too much. No, we still need this good news today as much as the shepherds needed it on that night in the first century. We're just as lost and Christ is just as willing to save. And the gospel is just as effective. So who is this good news of great joy for? It is for all people, ethnically, spatially, temporally. Another question we have to ask. This connection between joy and good news. What allows this advent of Jesus, this coming of the Messiah, to be great joy for all people? Well, you see it in the titles that the angel declares of Jesus to these shepherds. And interestingly enough, this is the only place in all of Scripture where these three titles for Jesus occur at the same place, at the same time. He is called Savior, he is called Messiah, and he is Lord. Amen. Let's take them one at a time. Savior. In the Old Testament, this referred to a deliverer of God's people. It was used to refer to judges. Othniel, at the beginning of Judges, David talked about Judges last week. Othniel is called a savior or a deliverer. The most common person who's described as a savior in the Old Testament is God himself. Isaiah 25 declares this. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, it's interesting, that he might save us or deliver us, be our savior. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice. So notice even there the connection between God's identity as Savior and the rejoicing of the people. Those things occur together. The shepherds would have been very familiar with this sort of language. Behold, today for you, a Savior. A Savior who is what? Messiah. Christ. Same words. Or most literally, anointed one. Anointed one. This refers to the anointed heir of David, the kingly deliverer. And this is why throughout Luke's gospel, you see so many references to Jesus being a son of David or being of the house of David. And interestingly enough, right here in the birth narrative, what do we see? Where does he go? From Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David. And in the city of David, the heir of David, the anointed Messiah, is born. The shepherds would have been familiar with this term as well. He is Savior. He is the anointed Messiah, the Christ. And those two words together would have been enough to elicit all sorts of joy. In the Old Testament, those words actually don't go together very much, Messiah and Savior. But those aren't the only two titles for Jesus that the angels receive. The most stunning one of all comes at the end. The Messiah, the Lord. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, this word Lord occurs more than 9,000 times. And over 6,000 times, it refers directly to God's covenant name, Yahweh. So on this night, the shepherds are appeared to by an angel shining the glory of God, who tells them not to fear because there's good news of great joy for all people. And this good news is that to you today has been born the Savior, who is the anointed one, who is Yahweh. Why is that such good news? And on this point, we have even more clarity than the shepherds did. What did this saving, anointed God do for us? What did this babe in the manger accomplish? He grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man, sinlessly living the life that none of us could live, especially Adam. He willingly dies in our place as the sacrifice for our sin. God had planned to do this from eternity past, and now he is accomplishing it in Jesus. He dies on that cross. He's buried. He's raised on the third day. He ascends to the throne where he sits as the Savior of his people, the anointed King, and God over a people who he has purchased with his own blood. It's interesting, right? Shepherds are the first one outside of the Holy Family who receive this good news. I don't think that's unintentional. Those who look after lambs are given the good news of the God-man who will one day be a lamb led to the slaughter on behalf of those who lived in great darkness. Why would God do this? Why would God act this way in history? Why does God choose to send this messenger to these angels and proclaim this good news? Why is he giving you the opportunity to hear this good news today? Like, we are all, myself included, hearing this good news heralded to us, this good news of great joy. Why? We should ask those questions as Christians. We should be the relentless why asking people. Why would God do this? We don't have to ask for long or wonder for long because the angels tell us in their praise. After declaring this good news, the angels are joined by a multitude of angels and they all erupt in praise after this good, like they can't even contain it anymore. And what do they say? Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to people with whom God is pleased. Or peace, goodwill to men. These two realities the angels proclaim, glory to God and peace to you. Two realities, glory to God, peace to you. How do those two things relate to one another? God's glory, your peace with God. The first thing we have to notice is that God is passionate about his glory. People are always trying to boil the Bible down to like, what's the Bible all about? What's the story of history all about? It's hard to do that. But if you wanted to do it, you could boil it down to this. God is passionate about his glory. Isaiah 48 makes this really clear. The Lord says, my glory I will not give to another. So how can that passionate pursuit on God's part of his own glory result in our peace? Well, notice what the angels say. Glory to God in the highest, peace among those in whom God is pleased. Again, this word pleased can be translated as goodwill or favor or pleasure. And it's the same word we read in Ephesians 1, where Paul describes your salvation and my salvation in this way. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, speaking of Jesus. This is like, so what God is doing today in history is something he planned in eternity past. He chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. See the heart of God? He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Why? According to the purpose of his will. Same word as goodwill towards men. According to the purpose of his will, same word as with those in whom he is pleased. So what does this mean for us? Well, let's look at the logic here. How does God's glory relate to our peace? Let's keep reading in Ephesians 1. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Do you see it there? He chooses out of his goodwill to save you. For what purpose? To the praise of his grace. He saves you, and then he gets all the glory for saving you. And how did he save you? Through the Son, through the Savior, the anointed Son of God. So what does this mean? We know that God is loving. In love, he predestined you. He's so loving, in fact, that he chooses to make his enemies his children and his friends. And in doing so, he declares to the universe his glory. How does the glory of an all-loving God get declared? It gets declared and shown through great acts of love. This is why God's glory and your good, God's glory and your joy are not opposed to one another. God accomplishes his, like God is so committed to his glory. I will not give my glory to another. Glory to God in the highest. This whole passage is bookended by God's glory. The angels see the glory of, the shepherds see the glory of God and they're afraid. And at the end, they're rejoicing. That's significant. At first, they're afraid of God's glory. Then they're rejoicing and joining the angels in praising. That's significant. That's how all of our stories move, right? God is passionate about his glory and he loves you deeply. And those two things are not mutually exclusive. It's actually the reason we can be so confident in the fact that the God who saves us will keep us and accomplish our salvation because he is committed to his glory. He is committed to his glory being displayed by bringing about peace between God and man. And this is why I like the modified version of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Remember, what is that? The old question, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. I like the modified version better. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God by enjoying him forever. Glory to God in the highest by means of peace on earth with man. So now we return to the original question for today. What have we seen thus far? We've seen that the advent of Jesus is good news. We've seen that it's good news of great joy. that it's for all people in whom God is pleased, and that this results in God's glory. But how do we know it's for us? How do we know this is not all just some past tense, really cool story that no longer has any real significance for us? It's because the advent of Jesus is for today, this day. Look again at verse 11. For unto you is born this day. And I think in the narrative of Luke, this has real significance. Because up until this point, everything about Jesus is future, anticipating, anticipatory. What do we see? You will conceive, Luke 1. He will be great. He will have the throne of David. He will reign. There will be no end to his kingdom. You could even go back further in time. All of the Old Testament, Isaiah, there will be Emmanuel. God will send an anointed one. He will send a king. He will send a savior. Will, in the future, it will happen. And then to the angels, they are told, not it will happen, today. And it's my belief that that day is still this day, that it is still today. In a real sense, we are still living in today. The resurrection of Jesus doesn't change that. It doesn't make it not today. It actually makes it even a better today. We have even more clarity of what this day looks like than the shepherds did. It makes it more today on this side of Christ's resurrection and ascension. Jesus' advent is still good news because it's still today. It's still today. And who is it for? Who is this Savior for? Who has God come to bring peace with and make peace with? The same people he made peace with here. With the humble. Who is the gospel for? It's for the humble. Look at all the humility here in this text. Jesus is a humble Savior. He's born in a smelly feeding trough. He humbles himself. And his Jesus' ministry begins with this sort of humility. You could even say humiliation. The God of the universe in a trough that smells like animals. How does his life end? It ends dying on a cross for criminals. One thinks of Philippians. He became a servant, humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death. We serve a Savior who saved us through his humility. Amen. And then in Luke, who do we see? Who does the good news come to? It comes to the humble, to the desperate, to a barren woman and a virgin, and to shepherds in a field. Who is Jesus saving today through this good news? Who is this humble Savior saving today? The humble. The same word, well pleased, that he says, excuse me, that the angels proclaim in verse 14 is the same word that Jesus uses in Luke 10 when he describes his kingdom in this way. He says, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Same word, it's goodwill to men. So who is this goodwill to men for? It is for those who are like little children. This is where I'm really grateful for our study of Mark, because we've seen repeatedly, right before we started Advent, who is the kingdom for? It's for those who come to God in the same way that little children come to their parents, desperate, not looking to anyone else or to themselves for salvation, but looking to God alone. So where does this leave us today? Guys, history doesn't move at our pace. We are very impatient people. Some of that's a function of the fact that we only live 80 years and history is a lot longer than 80 years. History doesn't move at our pace, and we need to thank God for that. Because although it doesn't move at our pace, it does move at the right place, or at the right pace. And the God who worked all of history and has led all of history to this babe in a manger is the same God who saves us today through that babe in that manger. The Savior of the world was sent for this moment today. We're not living on the fumes of that first Christmas. It's still full strength. Amen. The gospel has not been diluted. Your need for the gospel hasn't changed. And Jesus is still as strong in his willingness to save all who will come to him like little children. So I encourage you today, if you're not a believer, to join with these shepherds and to humbly receive this good news. What about me? How should I preach to my own soul when those melancholy memories of Christmas past roll over me? We should know, I should know, that those melancholy memories should be reminders of what Jesus came to redeem. Yeah, a lot has changed since I was little. So much has changed since I recited that passage on that green tile mantle. And so much has changed in history since the first century. But the good news that makes the angels exclaim, "Glory to God," and the gospel that saved a rebel heart like mine hasn't changed. The Son was given for today. And because he still lives, it's still today. Amen. And the cool thing is, all of those melancholy memories will one day all be yesterday. All the things that bring us sorrow between Christ's first coming and his second coming will one day all be in the rearview mirror, and we will live redeemed in the kingdom of the undying Son. So how will I respond? Hopefully, I'll say, "Hey, shepherd, come sit next to me on this couch." I might have to bribe him with some M&Ms. I'm not beyond that. And hopefully, I'll say to him, "Repeat after me. When Cyrenius was governor of Syria." Hopefully, I'll be able to say, "Hey, son, stand up on this mantle and tell us the story, because we need it today." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who has acted in history. I thank you that this good news of Jesus is still as relevant today as it has ever been. It hasn't waned in its strength. It hasn't deteriorated in its effectiveness. Pray today that we would call on the name of the Lord for our salvation, and that those who are tempted to relax their joy or turn away from the good news of the gospel, that we would have our hearts reinvigorated with good news of great joy. Amen.